our outline on the theme, What is Reformed Experiential Preaching?, which we began back in February. I want to just read the two verses from Jeremiah 15, verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 15, 15. O Lord, Thou knowest. Remember me. Visit me. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much for the opportunity to speak once more and contemplate once more this very important subject of what is Reformed experiential preaching. As we conclude this lesson this morning, we pray that Thy benediction may rest upon it, may guide us, and that we might more deeply understand that true experiential Christianity gives us a set of spiritual taste buds for the things of God, and that we learn to eat them and drink them in with delight and with joy. Please bless us now in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just, I know I did run out of outlines, so some of you don't have this, so I'm just going to briefly show you, remind you where we've gone. We first looked at what experiential Christianity is in terms of its idealism and its realism. And it's optimistic, but it looks for the ideal, but it also understands the real. Romans 8 to Romans 7. And experience of the soul is never ideal, and yet it longs to live wholly to God. Then we looked at the idea that experiential preaching has two major branches. It's discriminatory, separates the precious from the vile, and it's applicatory, seeks to apply God's truth to the soul and to its experience. And then we saw that experiential preaching is just one component of preaching. It's not all that there is to preaching. Preaching must always be biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical. We saw that experiential preaching encourages a spirit of walking with our triune God and Savior. We saw that the experience being reflected on is always Bible-based. If it's not Bible-based, it's from your own imagination or it's from the devil, not from God. And then we concluded last time by saying, well, then let's ask for the old paths of solid, reformed, experiential preaching. The old paths of the reformers and the Puritans who were so good at this. And so today, we want to conclude by looking at what it means to preach to satisfy spiritual taste buds. And then preaching from heart to heart. Those are my two points today. And then a conclusion where I want to bring these 10 thoughts together that we've looked at now for 4 weeks and say, what then is our definition? We've compiled it all together. What then is our definition of Reformed experiential preaching? So, first then, preaching to satisfy spiritual taste buds. It's amazing how the Bible uses what Jonathan Edwards called sense perception. That is to say, you've got five senses, right? You taste, you see, you hear, and so on. Touch. Sense perception, said Edwards, God uses to communicate spiritual realities that produce true experiences of the soul, rather than just mental ideas. The Bible, Edwards really stresses, is just full of things like this. For example, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. 3 John 11. Well, now we know that no one can see God in a literal sense with the vision of the eyes. That's what John 1:18 says. But this refers, of course, 3 John 11, to the vision of the soul, the seeing of God's grace and glory by faith in Christ through the Word. The Word that has dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. John 1:14. So you've got the idea of seeing as a mechanism the Bible uses to convey how the soul sees with the eye of faith the things of God experientially. Then you've got hearing. The Lord speaks of those having ears to hear. Obviously not referring to physical ears, but the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith by the soul. Galatians 3, 2 and 5. So the gospel is compared to the stench of death to the perishing, but to the sweet fragrance of life to the saved. So you see how the Holy Spirit uses this sense perception to convey experiential truth. Also the taste. Perhaps that's the most vivid sensory metaphor for spiritual experience in the Bible. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That combination, you see, tasting and sweetness. That's a really experiential kind of language. It's not meant to just be a vague, mystical experientialism type thing that goes beyond the boundaries of Scripture. But through the Word, taste these truths. And they're sweet to my taste. So the Bible often speaks of this sweetness. And what's interesting, I'm going to tell you a story, embarrassing story. It's good to put yourself down once in a while. I went to Calvin College and one time to hear a lecture given by Dr. I. John Hesling, who's one of the world's best Calvin scholars. And I happened to serve on a committee with him, so I knew him and I wanted to hear him and touch base again. But I got there a little bit late, so I slipped in the very back row. And I was sure he didn't see me, of course, because I was like way back there. And he speaks this, the topic was the sweetness. The word sweetness. The word sweetness in John Calvin's theology. That was the theme. And wow, did he make a case for that? It was incredible. Sweetness appears everywhere in Calvin's theology, which I thought was fascinating listening to the lecture because, you know, so many people say that Calvin is dry and cold and distant. Those are all people that don't read Calvin. Anybody who reads Calvin will understand that Calvin is full of warmth and passion and uses all kinds of sensory perception and uses this word sweetness. You know, Hesling did a study, of course, now with the aid of a computer. You can put all the works of Calvin in and you can do a word search for sweetness. And it's just everywhere. Hundreds and hundreds of times. So at that point in his lecture, he suddenly, you know, takes me out of my incognito state in the back row and says, and now, Dr. Beakey, maybe you can tell us if the Puritans also use this word sweetness. And I'm thinking, sweetness? Puritans? I would imagine they do, but I don't know. I've never noticed it really particularly. And so I kind of fumbled my way through an answer that didn't amount to much. I kind of embarrassed myself. And I went home and I started reading, looking for the word sweetness. It's like almost every page. I just never noticed it before. It just jumps out at you everywhere. Sweetness, sweetness, sweetness. The Puritans had it big for the word sweetness as well. And then I look in the Bible, and there it is everywhere too. And suddenly I understand, this is a very important part of experiential religion, having spiritual taste buds, So just as you eat and drink physically, so you eat and drink the truths of God. Even the whole symbolism of the Lord's Supper has that, doesn't it? We eat and drink, not just a bite of bread and a sip of wine so that we get a little food or a little liquid in our stomachs. But no, we drink because we have a spiritual, experiential fellowship with Jesus Christ that we want to highlight through this this metaphor. So, Edwards writes this, when God saves a person, he gives him a real sense of the excellency of God in Jesus Christ and of the work of redemption and the ways and works of God revealed in the gospel. That brings that sense of the heart that I call pleasure and delight. Isn't that beautiful? This is not just a head religion, you see. And then he illustrates it by saying this, there is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. Now, Herman Hoeksema explained the difference between theoretical knowledge and experiential knowledge in a very similar way when he says this, and this is a fairly long quote, but it's a good one. He says, a dietitian may be able to analyze thoroughly every item on a menu and inform you exactly as to the number and kinds of vitamins each dish contains. But if he has cancer of the stomach, he cannot taste the food and enjoy it. Neither is he able to digest it and derive the necessary strength from it. In contrast, a man with a hungry stomach may sit at the table with a dietitian, knowing absolutely nothing about the vitamins, but he will order his meal, relish his food, and appropriate it to himself in such a way that he's refreshed and strengthened. Now, I'd like to tweak that illustration a little bit and say, well, it's not that we know nothing about the food. We know something, but our head knowledge might not be as much as someone else. But then we can taste, when we can taste it, we actually are the ones who know that food better than the one who can describe it but can't taste it. And that really is getting at the heart of what we mean by the difference between a bare intellectual knowledge about Christ, as any unbeliever might have, and knowing Christ in a personal and life-changing way. So, Reformed experiential preaching is more than reading the menu to people. It's giving them a nutritional report. It's dishing out hot food in all its aromas and tastes to satisfy the hungry soul. That's why I think there's actually a lot of correlations between cooking and preaching. I always tell my wife, I could preach as well as you could cook, I'd be all set. But, you see, because you want people to eat the food spiritually. All right, so the last point I want to get across to you in building this definition is that we need to preach from heart to heart. Yes, we need head knowledge. We'll talk more about that when we go on to lesson number 2. But preaching experientially necessitates that the preacher himself knows whereof he speaks, at least to some degree. Preaching grows out of this preacher's own experience of Christ in the midst of his sorrows and sins, to some degree. You can't get away from that. Now, let me explain. It's one thing for me to say, I used the example, I think, some weeks ago of intercession of Christ. So let's go back to that. That's a good example. Congregation, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for his people every second. Now, that's comforting. True statement. Hebrews 7:25, I could quote the text. Some people may get something out of that and go home and meditate on that and think, that's really sweet. But if I myself as a preacher have experienced that he actually interceding for me moment by moment, it's become reality for me. When I've been brought to the end of my own prayers and my wit's end, and I actually could hardly cry out to him anymore, even the word Lord, I just came to an end of my own prayers and just cried out, Lord Jesus, praying high priest, take over my poor petitions, pray for me, remember me at the right hand of the Father. I cannot go on. Well, if I've been at my wit's end that way and taken refuge to this intercessory high priest, I'm going to preach about the intercession of Christ, aren't I? With much more energy and power and heartfelt sense of conviction than if I preach about it just from a mere head knowledge. And I like to use this example because I did experience this. I've experienced it 3 or 4 times in my life, actually. That Jesus Christ comforted me, the powerful comfort, with this fact that the very moment when I'm the most needy, the most helpless, He's interceding to the Father for me. I find that one of the most comforting doctrines in all the Bible. And it's sweet. And so when you preach, you see, and you can preach that from the heart to the hearts of God's people, there's a connection. There's a connection. And in that connection, it's not that the minister has to get terribly emotional. I mean, you don't have to be terribly fake and try to hold it back or fake and try to manufacture it. You just have to be natural. But in that connection, the Holy Spirit, wondrously, mysteriously, convictingly, persuasively, alluringly, takes whatever truth has been expounded and He brings it home so it resonates with the heart of the hearer. And that's why the child of God sometimes breaks out into tears or breaks out into a smile under a sermon or breaks out with joy in his heart or wants to just cry out amen or something. Because you can hardly contain it because the truth is so precious. It goes from heart to heart by the Spirit. Now, a major element in this process, this whole process of speaking from heart to heart, is the need to grow in humility. Humility is essential, both for the preacher and for the listener. And you see, our native pride constantly pushes away heart religion and wants to replace it with a kind of superficial form of godliness, which lacks the power thereof, says Paul, the power of true religion. And so we all, by nature, we would prefer either to reject the Bible entirely or merely wash the outside of the cup of our hearts while the inside of us remains filthy. We don't like the self-examination, the vulnerability, the exposure of our wickedness and wretchedness. So God must break into our whitewashed tombs with a gift of humility so that we can truly experience the profundity and the beauty and the sweetness of His grace. And so a key aspect of this Reformed experiential preaching is that the knowledge of God in the soul humbles the preacher and then humbles those to whom he preaches. As he preaches. And that humility comes from seeing who I am in the light of seeing who the Lord is. And the latter is even, well, if anything, even more important than the former. Let me quote you from John Calvin here. It is certain, this is Calvin, that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating Him to scrutinizing himself. For we always seem to ourselves to be righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us. Unless, by clear proofs, we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. Moreover, still Calvin, we are not thus convinced if we look merely to ourselves and not also to the Lord, who is the sole standard by which this judgment must be measured. So what Calvin is saying is, when we walk with this experiential awareness of God in a close life with God, and that gets reinforced from the pulpit and deepened in our lives, hopefully, we're always then keeping in view two things: Christ's righteousness and our depravity. And these two, well, as I mentioned this morning in the sermon too, as they're contrasted with each other, make it in the hands of the Holy Spirit, internally in the soul, such that He increases and I decrease. But the beauty, the beauty of all this is that as He increases and I decrease, I more and more and more and more realize experientially as I go through life that His increasing is greater than all the negativity that my sins bring before God. That His righteousness exceeds my unrighteousness. And that becomes my comfort and my joy and my strength. So, on the one side, we can say it's hard to stress depravity too much because the Holy Spirit uses that depravity to drive us to Christ a thousand times. And we see deeper then into our soul's problems, our selfishness, our pride, our unbelief, our disobedience, our rebellion. We need that. But it's also hard to stress too much the riches and the glory and the beauty and the grace of God for sinners in Jesus Christ, because we need that even more. And that trumps the others so that we can truly believe we are saved, because we truly come to believe more and more that Christ's righteousness exceeds our iniquity. And when that is the demeanor of our preaching, the demeanor of our soul's experience, the demeanor as we listen in the pew, we will grow. We will grow. We will preach experientially, we will live experientially, and we will rejoice in our God. So then, that brings me to a conclusion, a tentative definition. What is Reformed experiential preaching? When we bring this all together, we can say this, and this is going to be a very long sentence, but I'm going to break it down and make a simpler sense. Reformed experiential preaching. Number one, test genuine experience by the standard of biblical truth, idealistically, realistically, and optimistically. Two, draws lines distinguishing between believers and unbelievers. Three, makes frequent and wise application of truth to life. Four, balances biblical, doctrinal, experiential, and practical elements. Five, cultivates a life of communion with our God and Savior. Six, builds experience upon the foundation of Holy Scripture, God's Word. Seven, goes beyond contemporary superficiality into the deep wisdom of old paths. Eight, offers food to satisfy the new spiritual sense of the believer's soul. And nine, touches the heart with the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of grace. So, you bring that all together, you can see that Reformed experiential preaching is a multi-dimensional thing that has great, great riches attached to it. And I hope you can understand, and I hope you teach your children this too, why we now say this is absolutely critical for preaching, and this is what bothers us about so many churches. Not that they don't have converted people, I'm not saying anything about that, but that where this preaching is not present, I believe the church suffers dramatically. And eventually, over a long period of time, can take years. But if you bring a non-experiential preacher to a church and he preaches the Reformed faith just with his head for 10 years, my experience has been that those churches, most of the people in those churches are negatively impacted by that preaching And they even lose a sense sometimes of what they're missing. And they have very little experiential life themselves, except for those who already had it before maybe the preacher came and retained some of it. But you see, an experiential life of the soul needs constant feeding. If the preacher doesn't relate to that, even a dear child of God can go very dry over a period of time. Now, all of these ingredients, when blended together and baked in the fires of the Spirit and suffering, produce a single satisfying loaf of delicious bread. And that's what I want to look at with you in some further talks. But taking all of this now and then bringing it to a more simple definition, I would say this. I'm going to give you two more definitions. First one I gave you was about that long. This one's going to be about that long. Last one's going to be about that long. So, Reformed experiential preaching applies the truth of God to the hearts of people to show how things ought to go and do go and ultimately will go in the Christian's experience with respect to God and his neighbors. Neighbors mean including his family, his church, and the world around it. Now, the very simplest definition, I'm trying to get away from, but, you know, scrapping on every word we don't absolutely need to have, would be this. Reformed experiential preacher receives God's word into his heart and then preaches it to the minds and the hearts and the lives. The minds, the hearts, and the lives of his hearers. Now, let me conclude with this thought. I don't want you to say, and I would never say this, that preachers who speak mostly from head knowledge are useless. They may accurately instruct people in God's truth, and we need to know that truth. And every preacher must preach from head knowledge too, of course. And they may edify the church to a certain degree. We also must remember that we don't change people by our experiences as preachers. Holy Spirit alone changes people. And he can use even defective preaching of Christ to change people. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1. But those things being said, how much more, when you look at church history, the Holy Spirit normally uses those preachers whose hearts burn with love for the gospel, with an experiential love. It's interesting, I was talking with Ian Murray one time, who's a specialist in revival and revivalism, and he said to me that what he noticed is in nearly every revival throughout church history, it began in the hearts of preachers who were set aflame with the truth of God's word and preached it with passion and conviction. And then the Holy Spirit, who prepared that minister's heart, used that minister, and then other ministers, and then other ministers got impacted, and used those ministers to bring from heart to the people, and brought waves of revival. Now, of course, with the revivals, there was also chaff with the wheat. I know that. And I know that there's some negative consequences that flowed out of some revivals. But still, the main argument holds true. Wise preachers, therefore, must covet the prayers of God's people, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that they may preach with power and with genuine experiential emphases to the people. And so that's my plea to you as you pray for your preachers, that God would anoint us with his Holy Spirit, and that you, the hearer, would be anointed as well. Because in the act of preaching, you know, it's a living bond between preacher and people. I've been in churches where I could actually, you have to be careful to judge, but I could actually feel like everything I was trying to do to bring experiential preaching to the foreground just was making no connection. And it was verified when they shook my hands afterwards. Like, don't even understand what you're trying to do. And just no connection. And consequently, my sermon felt cold and flat. But that's one thing I love about our church. I just love that. That's one thing I've just loved all 27 years. I've always felt like there's hungry people who want to be fed, want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a compelling weight upon my shoulders for the last 27 years. Why I could never leave this church, because I felt this bond experientially with the people. So it's a delight to preach to people where you feel hunger. And so it's two-sided. Preacher needs your prayers. You need the prayers of the preachers as well. May God bless us with many more years of experiential bonding and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we ask thy blessing upon these few words and pray that thou wilt teach us more and more by thy Holy Spirit the things we need to know to live in comfort and to die in peace. Lord, we thank thee for every ounce of true religion thou hast put within us. We know it's all a gift of the Holy Ghost. Without him we'd have nothing. But, oh Lord, we'd have more. We want more. Please come. Please fill us to overflowing with the gifts and the anointing, the graces, the experiential applications of thy truth from the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.